Well, it's official. I'm now your interim pastor, and I can tell you we'll start a series of sermons here in just a few weeks, okay? I couldn't presume upon you before that, but and I never know. I mean, you know, I mean, we might get interrupted in the middle of a series of sermons because you might find a new pastor, and that's okay by me. I want you to know I'm praying for you. This is an incredible church, and God has somebody for you. He's already picked him out, obviously. The Lord knows who that person is, and we're praying for that man and for his family, and in the Lord's time, he will direct their steps and bring them to you. But in the meantime, we're just going to keep plugging away. We're going to keep doing what the Father has called us to do, right, and what the Spirit empowers us to do. Now, in just a few weeks, we will begin a new series of messages through the kingdom parables that are found in Matthew chapter 13. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework and a little time to kind of work on this. Something so significant happened in Matthew chapter 12 that it caused Jesus to completely alter the way he taught. And from that moment on, the Bible tells us in Mark and also in Matthew, Jesus didn't teach anymore without the use of parables. Why would he change? What happened? Well, you do a little work and we'll get together here in a few weeks and we'll start on that. All right? Well, it has been a dark week, a terrible week. Again, here in these United States of America, a little town in southern Texas, and our worst nightmares. Our prayers go out and our hearts are broken. And we wonder, Lord, how long can this type of thing go on? And I want us just to take a minute right now and pray. Can we do that? Because I know that there are many, many folks that are grieving all over the world, but especially in our country and just south of us. Let's pray for them, would you? Father, we come to you this morning not really even knowing what to say because we find ourselves again at such a loss for words. All we have seen and the only way we can explain what we have heard and seen is pure evil, absolute darkness, wickedness. And somehow, some way, Lord, you took the worst event in the history of the world, the crucifixion of our Savior, and you turned it into a resurrection. And we praise you for that. So, Lord, we're confident that you can do what no one else can do. Holy Spirit, we know that you are the comforter, and we ask you to comfort in ways that go far deeper and sustain much greater than any words that we could ever say. But Lord, somehow out of this tragedy, would you bring something good? Lord, we need revival, Lord, in our nation, in our world. We need a spiritual awakening. God, we're desperate for you. Would you do that? Lord, would it begin, we pray, even in the church? God, right here this morning. We're your servants. We're just here asking you to do something wonderful, beautiful, amazing, life-changing. We ask all this in the only name that is able to accomplish it. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. John Owen and Richard Baxter were both preachers in London, England in the 1600s. And they were two of the most well-respected preachers and pastors of their day. You may have even read some of their works. But in the early 1660s, both of these men began to preach in such a way that people in their congregations wondered if they'd lost their minds. They really did. They thought, what has happened to Dr. Owens and Dr. Baxter? What's going on here? What they began to do is they began to preach often on the judgment of God. See, up to this point, this type of a message was really out of character for John Owen or Richard Baxter. Neither of these men were ever given to extremes. And yet, as these men looked around in that contemporary society in that day in the 1660s in London, England, as they began to look at their culture, at their nation, at their city, and see the wickedness that abounded, they couldn't help but think, you know, if God judged Israel, his people, that nation, if God judged Israel for her sins, surely God will not spare the city of London. God will judge England as well. Now, the people in their congregations heard these messages, and yet they paid very little attention. I mean, why would they? Come on. London was the most magnificent city in the world at that point in time. London was the capital, the financial capital of the world. All of the planet took its cues from London, England. That proud axiom was being stated, the sun never sets on the British Empire. And it looked as though it was only the beginning of even greater things. Now, one day, as John Owen was preaching, people in his congregation literally laughed out loud as he predicted that London would soon be overrun with disease, economic chaos, and widespread destruction. And less than a month later, in 1665, an epidemic of smallpox suddenly swept through the city, and within weeks, thousands were dead. In fact, so many people were dying that they couldn't bury them quickly enough. Bodies were stacked in the streets while they attempted to dig even more graves. Now, on September the 2nd, 1666, a crazed man set fire to a house, and there had been no rain in the city of London for quite some time, and quickly the city was engulfed in flames, and it burned uncontrollably for 4 days, and by the time the blaze was over, much of that magnificent city had been reduced to ashes. Now, let me point out that neither Owen nor Baxter saw what was coming in a vision. They didn't see it in a dream. They saw it in the Word of God. What about us? Where do we get our information? I mean, really, where do we get it? Do we get it from the news as somebody else spins it for us? Or are we courageous enough to open up our Bibles? Are we courageous enough to open up the Word of God and say, Lord, what do you have to say? Now, I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. While you're turning to 1 Thessalonians, let me talk to somebody who may just find themselves here today and you're not a frequent church attender. Maybe this is a little bit out of characteristic for you. You're here. We're glad you're here. You're a little bit familiar with the story, kind of the big picture, the basic concept. You know about Christmas. You know Christmas is the birth of Christ, and you've seen the nativity scenes and all of those things. You know about Easter, a few things about that. You know about the fact that Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross for crimes he didn't even commit, that he was killed, that he was buried, and 3 days later he came out of the grave. You're familiar with all of those things. But you know, if all you know about Christianity is Christmas and the resurrection of Christ on Easter, you're missing another very important part of the story, aren't you? This same Jesus that was born on Christmas, this same Jesus that walked out of the grave on Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, this same Jesus is coming back again to rule and reign over the planet and the people that he created. He's coming again. After rising from the dead, Jesus was here on earth. in Jerusalem, in that area, for about 40 days, and he was preparing his apostles for what would happen next, right? He was teaching them, and he was getting them ready, and then at the end of that 40 days, they were all gathered together, and you'll remember what happened. Jesus ascended right before them. They watched him as he was taken up bodily, physically taken up to heaven. And can you imagine those disciples standing there with their mouths hung open as they've watched this miraculous thing just happen? And we don't know, were they there for a few minutes like that? Were they there for a few seconds like that? We're not sure. But at some point, an angel appeared to them, a couple of angels, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw taken up into heaven will come again in like manner as you saw him go." This same Jesus who was bodily, physically taken to heaven is coming back bodily, physically to earth. Just as you saw him go, he's coming again. Now, I want us to look this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It might be a familiar passage of Scripture to you, beginning at verse 13, or it might be one of those passages of Scriptures that you only hear at funerals. Maybe you hear it at a graveside service or something like that. I hope you hear it more often than that. I hope you read it more often than that. It's a very comforting passage of Scripture to some. It's a very startling passage of Scripture to others. But let's start reading in verse 13 as Paul is speaking to these young Christians in a town called Thessalonica. Verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I love how Paul concludes that passage of Scripture. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's what I want to do this morning. I want to take you through this passage of Scripture. I want us just to walk through these few verses, and hopefully what I will share with you will be some words of comfort, some words that would help us prepare for what's getting ready to happen. Did you know this? Did you know that in this Bible that you have, the Bible you're holding in your lap or the one that you have on your phone, your smartphone, whatever, there are twice as many prophecies predicting the second coming of Jesus as there are that predicted the first coming of Jesus. Double the amount of prophecies concerning the fact that Jesus is coming again than the fact that he came the first time. So I suppose that means it's twice as sure that Jesus is coming again as it was that he came to begin with, right? We know he came the first time. We're doubly sure he's coming back again. My question for you is very simple. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you anxious? I'm talking about in a good way. Are you looking forward to this? Are you longing to see your Savior face to face? Are you looking for the day and saying, "Even so"? Or are you dreading that event? Now, I have to be honest with you. I find myself, and I think I've confessed this to you before, I find myself more often than ever before praying a lot the way John the Apostle prayed in the book of Revelation. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Especially after a week like this past week, don't you find yourself saying, "This world's in sad shape, Jesus. The politicians are not going to straighten it out. Lord, financial means won't straighten it out. We're in terrible shape. The only one who can straighten it out, Jesus, is you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, what's it going to be like when Jesus returns? What will it be like when he comes again? What are some of the things that we need to be thinking about? How can we prepare ourselves? What are some words that we might have this morning that would give us confidence, hope, and help us to get ready? Well, I'm going to give you about six words this morning, and you can jot these words down. And I think that as we walk through this passage of Scripture, you're going to see what Paul is doing and unfolding here. The first word I want to give you is the word reassurance. Let's just start there. Reassurance. Now, these Christians in Thessalonica, they were young believers. Paul was there. He established that church, but he wasn't able to be there with them long. But evidently, he was there long enough to teach them a few things. And they're knowing that Jesus is coming back, and they're concerned about this, and they're beginning to get a little bit upset about this because they knew that Jesus had made a promise. He had made a promise not only to those disciples in that upper room, but he had made a promise to all of his followers, to all of his believers. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. These believers in Thessalonica knew that promise. They knew that promise was for them. And yet, Jesus had delayed his coming. They could not imagine that you and I would be sitting here 2,000 years later reading this passage of Scripture and talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come again. They could not have imagined that he would have delayed his coming for that long. In fact, it's obvious to us that even the Apostle Paul expected the Lord to return in his lifetime. How do we know that? Because Paul, as he writes this passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he writes this passage of Scripture, he uses the first person plural to include himself. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not those who are alive and remain someday down the road or years or centuries or millennia later. No, then we who are alive and remain. So Paul expected the Lord to come again very quickly. And here are these believers in Thessalonica, they know the promise of God. They're expecting the return of Jesus. They're looking forward to it. But time passes. They start conducting funerals. People in their church are dying. They're standing at the graveside. They're having these awkward conversations, and somebody says to another, you know, we just buried Aunt Martha today. And oh, Aunt Martha loved Jesus so much. Aunt Martha was so looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, but now she's gone. She's dead. She's in the grave. She missed it. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote this part of 1 Thessalonians to comfort and to reassure those who thought that their loved ones who had already passed away, we're going to miss out on the second coming of Christ. And Paul basically is saying, cheer up, don't lose hope. Yes, we grieve. We grieve the loss of our loved ones, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have hope. We have hope in Christ. And let me tell you something, they've not missed it. They've not missed it at all. Those who have died in Christ, those who knew Jesus, we're going to see them again. That's what Paul is saying to this young church. And just as certain, he's saying, it's just as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, look at what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Have you noticed when you're attending a funeral, and maybe you've been down this road, I'm sure you have to some degree personally, that there is a deep-seated grief and broken-hearted I mean, we experience sorrow, but there is a totally different way that the follower of Jesus grieves as opposed to the person who does not know Jesus. You've seen that before, haven't you? I have conducted funerals over the years where at the, you know, the end of the service, as you're standing and here's the casket, and, you know, as a pastor, I'm standing there next to the casket, and after everybody has come by, the family kind of hangs around for a little bit longer, and I have seen family members literally, physically try to climb in that casket with that loved one because their grief was so intense. I have seen things that have happened over the years that you go, this is tearing this person completely apart because they don't have hope. Whether the hope was they don't have hope for this person who passed away because they knew they were not a believer in Christ, or maybe this person doesn't know the Lord, and they grieve, and they grieve in a totally different way. And Paul said, yes, we grieve, but not like that, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we also believe that those who sleep in Jesus are going to rise again as well. So it's as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Now, sometimes when we start talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, especially in our contemporary culture, some people think we've lost touch with reality, don't they? They say, you fundamentalist backwoods Christians, you all are idiots. You don't know what you're talking. No civilized person actually thinks that way or believes the way that you believe today. Don't think any educated, contemporary, westernized person would actually believe. I mean, all of that smacks of the supernatural. You bet it does. You better believe it does. Just like the virgin birth. Does that sound a little bit supernatural to you? Just like the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, does that sound a little bit supernatural to you? Yeah, absolutely. Just like the ascension of Christ with those followers, those believers, those disciples gather around him as they watch him float into space. That sound a little bit supernatural. Elon Musk wasn't helping him out there. He just went up. No rocket, nothing. Just Jesus. Yeah, it sounds a little supernatural. Paul said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so what you have to ask yourself is, do I really believe that? I mean, do I honestly believe that 3 days after they put Jesus in that grave, he came out of his own accord and his own strength, that Jesus came out of that grave? Because I'm going to tell you this, if you can believe in the miraculous events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not going to have any trouble believing in the miraculous events that surround the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And the angel said, just like you saw him go, he's coming back. So the first word I would give you is the word reassurance. Comfort one another with these words. Now the second word I want to give you is the word return. Let's talk about that. The word return. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. By the way, it's the shout of victory. And the voice of an archangel. Who's the archangel? Michael. Michael's going to make this announcement. And with the trumpet of God. Now, Israel understood what Paul was talking about when he talked about trumpets. You know, here's Paul, this Hebrew of Hebrews, and he's referring back to really when Israel was a nation and they were moving from the wilderness on toward the promised land. And every day, you know, they would move a little bit further, and there were different trumpet sounds that would help them. That they would, for example, there might be a sound like reveille in the morning that would get them up. There would be different trumpet blasts throughout the day. One would mean it's time to worship. There'd be another trumpet blast that meant it's time to assemble the people. There was a trumpet blast that would mean this, a trumpet blast that would mean that. But there was an unmistakable trumpet blast that meant we're moving out. It's time to go. And the Bible tells us right here that at the trumpet of God, it's that trumpet right there, that sound that Jesus is going to say to his bride, to his people, to his church, come on, church, we're going home. It's time to go. We're moving out. He's coming back. He's returning to take us to the Father's house, to take us home. I'll give you another word, resurrection. We've talked about that a little bit. Let's talk a little bit more about it. Resurrection, because verse 16 goes on to say, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What happens when a Christian dies? You heard me say a minute ago that Jesus, when he comes again, the dead in Christ are going to come out of their graves. They're going to rise. Some of you might be wondering, I don't know what that means. What are you talking about? What's the Bible talking about here? What happens when a Christian dies? First of all, let me tell you what does not happen. Okay, when Paul is writing this section of Scripture and he talks about those who sleep, he uses the word sleep. Those who sleep in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus. He's not talking about soul sleep. You know that, right? Never anywhere in the Bible do you ever find any inclination of soul sleep. In fact, just the opposite. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, you know what it says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent, present. That fast. Faster than that, right? You took your last breath, you had your last heartbeat, whatever, boom, you're with Jesus. You ever been in a situation where you were with somebody when they departed from this world and went home to be with Christ? It's amazing. In an instant, they're with Jesus. I mean, they are with Jesus. So when he talks about sleep, what's he talking about? If he's not talking about the spirit, he's not talking about the soul. Well, he's talking about the body. The body. See, the body that you have is not eternal. Hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. I had a total knee replacement 11 years ago on my left knee, and this one's long overdue. It's bone on bone. So if you see me limping up here, yeah, it's painful sometimes. I know how painful that surgery was and that rehabilitation is, and I keep delaying, and it's like at some point I got to get a new knee. I'm praying for the rapture, and you know that'll take care of that knee and a whole lot of other things, right? Your body's not eternal. Your body, think of it like this. Your body is an earth suit that allows you to live and function on this planet for the few years that you're here. But it's not going to be with you forever. Now, Paul talks about this to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what he said. He said, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, here he uses the word death. He doesn't use the word sleep. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, we sang about this just a little bit ago. Where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? So in 1 Corinthians, Paul obviously is talking about death. He uses that word. But here we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He doesn't use the word death. He uses the word sleep. But he's talking about death, right? He just uses sleep as a metaphor. He uses it instead of the word death. Why do you think he used the term sleep? Why didn't he just say those who have died? Well, when you go home today and, you know, this evening at some point when you lay your head on the pillow and you go to sleep, you pretty much have the idea that you're going to wake up again in the morning, right? You don't know that for certain, but you're probably not going to ponder that too much tonight. You're just going to go, man, I'm tired. It's time to go to sleep. You're going to go to sleep and you're going to get up in the morning. Sleep implies waking up. And for the Christian, death implies resurrection. Resurrection. So on that day of resurrection, everybody who knows Jesus, who has already preceded us in death, is going to come out of their grave. Not in the body that they used to have, but they're going to receive a glorified body, a new body. They're going to come out of that grave. They will meet the Lord in the air, and then we will come after them. I mean, you know, they're... You can't really distinguish the truth. The two is, you know, whatever it looks like, I'm not sure. But they're coming out of that grave, and they will be reunited with their soul and spirit. And so forevermore, body, soul, and spirit, they will be with the Lord. Resurrection. Paul said it's as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Now, it's a little pondering to us because we, you know, we haven't seen it yet, but do you remember that after Jesus was raised from the dead, do you remember that road to Emmaus experience that he had as he was walking, the Bible tells us, with two of his disciples, two of his followers at least, and he's having this conversation and they don't recognize him. How could they not recognize him? Well, evidently, his glorified body looked a little bit different than the body that he had just a few days before. You know, when the disciples were out there in the boat and Jesus cooking fish for them on the shore of the lake, they're going, it's Jesus. And some of them are going, I'm not sure it is. Is it? Is it really? You know, it's not exactly the same. Obviously, there's enough of a similarity that there is a recognition. But that glorified body, that resurrected body is the eternal one, not the one that you have right now. Let's go to another word. Rapture. I mean, it just keeps getting better, right? Look again at verse 17. Then we, all right, he's talking about us, those of us who have not died yet. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Underscore those words. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is talking about the rapture of the church. Now, I want to say this. If you get out your concordance, you start looking up online the word rapture, you're not going to find it in the Bible. It's not there, okay? But although the word rapture is not in the Bible, the concept certainly is. See, the word rapture itself is a Latin word, and it simply means to snatch away. It means to be caught up, to catch up. And that's exactly what is going to happen. Jesus is going to come again. Jesus is going to catch us up. He's going to snatch us away. We will be going through the motions of our everyday life when all of a sudden everything could be happening now. Get ready. You don't know. But all of a sudden, we're going to hear that trumpet blast, and boom, we're gone. And the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, which is faster than you can even blink. It's as fast as your light can, or your eye catches light. It's in that speed, in that moment, imperceptible, really, to the human eye. Those of us who know Christ are going to be caught up and taken away, and we will be with the Lord. We will meet the Lord in the air. You say, but Bill, that sounds crazy. That sounds miraculous. Yeah. Just like the virgin birth is miraculous without human explanation. Just like the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is miraculous, no human explanation. Just like his ascension, miraculous. Just like Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, walking with God, one day goes home without dying. Just like Elijah caught up in a chariot of fire to meet the Lord without dying. Those events, they're miraculous. Don't try to explain it. Just believe it. It's black ink on white paper, isn't it? I mean, this is what the Lord says. And let me also say this. Don't miss this. The rapture could occur at any second. There is not one more prophecy that yet has to be fulfilled before Jesus calls his church home. Not one. You say, I thought, no, no, no. You look carefully. It's been done. It could happen any second. We might not get out of this building before it happens. It might happen today or tonight or this week or, you know, this year. At any moment, that trumpet could sound. That we could hear Michael's voice say, come on home. Jesus could come for his bride. Rapture. As believers, we're not just told to be aware that this could happen. We're told to be ready for this to happen. John the Apostle, he said this in the book of 1 John. He said, he who has this hope in him, talking about Jesus, what hope? The hope of the second coming of Christ, that he's going to see Jesus again, that Jesus is coming back for his own. He who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. In other words, that man, that woman, that boy or girl, believing Jesus could come at any moment, gets ready for that event. What do you think about that, that parable about the 10 virgins? Excuse me. Why is it there? Five are wise, five not so wise. Who are the wise ones? I'm sorry, excuse me. Hit the mic for a second. We're good. The five wise ones were the ones who were ready. The foolish ones, they weren't ready. They're just going about their life as though everything could just drag on and go on and on and on like it's always gone on. And then the bridegroom came and they weren't prepared. So rapture, be ready. It could happen at any moment. All right, I'm going to give you two more words. The word reunion. Reunion. Some of you are going to have some reunions this weekend, right? Memorial Day. Yesterday, our family was all together, had a great time together. There's another reunion that's coming. The Bible says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. With them. With who? With whom will we be associating with it? Well, those who have preceded us in death, who know Jesus. Some of us have parents that are already in heaven, grandparents. Some of us have a spouse that's already in heaven. It's children. Some of you have a baby that's in heaven. You're going to see that baby again. There's going to be a grand and glorious reunion. It's going to be amazing, and it's going to be forever, because Paul said, thus we shall always be with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more cancer, no more death. For those who know Jesus, it's not just that the love of God can't separate it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. At that point, nothing will be able to separate us from the presence of God. Faith will be sight. We will be with him. One final word. Rejoice. Rejoice. Therefore, based on everything that Paul has just told us, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words, aren't they? If anybody in this world ought to have a smile on their face, it ought to be the followers of Jesus, because we know how it's all going to end. Even in a terrible week like what we have just gone through, we know it's temporary, transitory. We know a better day is coming by and by. Can you imagine what the person who doesn't know Jesus must feel like in these days? The anxiety, the depression, how scared they are, the fear. I mean, we know what's going to happen. But can you imagine trying to cope with everything that's going on and not knowing what is going to happen? I mean, we see a financial collapse of the nations of this world, including, by the way, our own. It's been coming a long time. And we see how quickly it can happen. We're seeing an increase in natural disasters. Everybody wants to talk about climate change. Tell you what, there's going to be some climate change. Peter talked about this old world is going to be destroyed by fire. It's going to be heated up like a crucible, isn't it? But Jesus said these things, these events, these natural disasters are going to increase in frequency, and they're going to increase in intensity as his second coming is closer and closer. He said that wars would abound. Wars and rumors of wars. And we see what's going on in Eastern Europe right now. We see what's going on with the Ukraine and Russia. And those of us who have studied prophecy, even when, you know, supposedly there was the end of the Soviet Union a few decades ago, we were saying, no, don't ever count Russia out. Russia's not done. Russia is just retooling and reloading. And we see what's going on today. In Eastern Europe, we've got China at any moment about to invade Taiwan. We've got all these wars, these rumors of wars, these things that are going on. Closer to home in this so-called Christian nation, we have absolutely lost our minds. I think about the ethics class that I sat in seminary. You know, all those years ago, we couldn't have even dreamed of the issues that we're facing today. Gender identity, all of these things that pastors are having to be trained. I mean, how are you going to unscramble the eggs that we've got that have been scrambled up in families today? The things that are going on, the things that are happening. Politicians wringing their hands, they don't have an answer. I don't care what party it is, they don't have an answer. There's only one answer, and they don't want that answer. And here we wonder when we send our children off to school if our community won't be the next one to make the national headlines. What must it be like to not be a believer in Jesus Christ, to not have the assurance and the peace that passes understanding that this precious Holy Spirit gives to us? How do people without Jesus make it? How do they handle the death of a loved one? How do they handle it when the doctor comes in and says, it's cancer, and it's terminal, and we really don't have a cure? How do they handle it as they age and their old body wears out and they think about, the only thing ahead of me is a hole in the ground, and then what? I don't even know. No wonder they self-medicate with drugs and with alcohol. No wonder people try to fill the vacuum in their souls with possessions or anything that they think that could possibly fill the void, and yet it's transitory and temporary at best. It doesn't last. It's not an answer. Because there is no answer. Well, there is an answer. There's only one answer. And it's a good answer. It's the best answer. It's the greatest answer. And the only answer for this old sad world is the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why John prayed, and here we are 2,000 years ago. I mean, 2,000 years later, still praying, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. I mean, looking around, it just confuses us. Looking within discourages us. Looking ahead overwhelms us. Where do we look? Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. Jesus, this same Jesus that you saw physically, bodily ascend into heaven, be taken away, is coming again. That's your hope, church. He's coming back. Now here's the question. Are you ready? Let's bow together for prayer. Are you ready? If Jesus came right now, if he came today, if he came before we exit this building, are you ready to meet him? Do you know him? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that they've been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you have the confidence of knowing that if Jesus Christ came again right now, that you'd go home with him to the Father's house, that you'd be with him in heaven? Do you have that assurance? If you say, preacher, I really don't. Well, you know what? You can leave today with that assurance. You say, well, how can I have that kind of certainty, that kind of hope? Well, you trust the one who said these things. I'm not making this stuff up. I've walked you through a passage of Scripture today that I didn't write. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it. And we could have looked at a lot more. We just took one passage of Scripture on the second coming, on the rapture of Jesus, of the church. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. That promise is for you if you're one of his, if you're his follower. You say, well, I want to be. Well, here's what you do. And you can do it right now, right where you're seated. You can say, dear Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord, I need you. I can't save myself. You're the only one that can help me. You're the only one who can save me. I've tried to change my life, and I've only made things worse. But Jesus, here's what I believe. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe the Bible's true, that you're the Son of God, that you came in a miraculous way. You were born of a virgin. No earthly father. I believe that you lived a sinless life. And I also believe that you died on a cross, not for your sins. I believe you died for my sins. You just tell him that. Lord, I believe that my sins are what put you on that cross. You died for me as a substitute, as a sacrifice for me, because you love me that much. I believe that death was not the end of the story for you. I believe that just like the Bible says, 3 days later you came out of that grave, you were raised from the dead, and you're alive today. I believe that. And so, Lord, here's what I'm asking you to do. Based on that belief that I have in you, I'm asking you to come into my life. I receive you right now as my Savior and my Lord. Lord, I don't want to be the person I used to be. The Bible calls that repentance. I turn away from that life. And I put all of my hope and my confidence in you. Save me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me the person that deep down in my heart I've always wanted to be. I just don't have the power to be that person. Make me the person you want me to be through your resurrection power. Just tell him that. He'll save you. I promise you he will. And in just a moment, we're going to conclude this worship service, but we're going to have some people that will be right out here in the hall to my right, to your left, that would love to talk to you more about what we're talking about right now. You got to be ready. He's coming. I don't know when. I'm praying it soon. I want you to be ready. Now here's the second thing. Believer, let me talk to you for a second. We've got to be helping other people get ready, right? This isn't news we keep to ourselves. This isn't something that we just say, I'm glad that passage is in the Bible. Boy, that really gives me great hope and confidence. And leave it at that. No, 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 no. This ought to compel us to share the gospel with those who don't know. Let's help them get ready too. Father, thank you for the promise that Jesus is coming again. You promised he would come the first time and he came. You promised two times as many times that he's coming again, and we believe that he will. May we be ready. In the meantime, may we be helping others get ready, and may we be bringing you glory all the while. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Langley. If you would please stand for our benediction. Dr. Langley, it happens to be in 1 Thessalonians, but in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And it says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones." God bless, church.